Let me get into the two-hour message that I have for you today. And I'll cut it down. Hour and a half would be okay. About 4 years ago, I started going to a conference in Portland, Oregon. It was called Ministers Fellowship International. And at that conference, I was testing because we're an independent church. We have no structure over me. I have a board, but we're not part of a denomination, all right? We don't have a governing organization that oversees what we're doing. And I've always felt, we've been here 13 years this year, I've always felt that there needs to be a level of accountability or relationship for the churches that are considered independent. I don't like the idea of standing with no relationships to someone in an apostolic position, okay? So I've been searching. About 4 or 5 years ago, I met this group, and I started taking our leaders there. Every year in October, we take 4 or 5 couples, and we go and introduce it. Ministers Fellowship International in Portland, Oregon. And at that, first year was just fabulous. The second year we went, there was a person there that touched my heart deeply. His name is William McDowell. He preached a message that just maybe 4,000 people in the sanctuary, and I think maybe 3,000 plus responded to the altar without him asking. It was a phenomenal move of God, drawing people to the altar, crying and with what he said. I'm not going to go into what his message was, but I want to introduce you to William if you don't know him. I think you'll know the song that I'm going to play for you in a minute, but I want us to just stand and worship the Lord as we get into a place of reverence, because I want to start saying to you, I'm going to preach to you from my heart this morning, but I'm going to preach what I believe the Lord's placed on my heart, okay? And I have some scripture. I believe the Word of God is powerful. I believe it's also two-edged. It cuts. It severs. But it also pierces. And when we engage with the Word of God, depending on how we are sitting or how we're standing, we can either hear what the Holy Spirit wants to say or we reject what the Holy Spirit wants to say. Our minds can go elsewhere because I recognize the battle is here. Now, you've been sitting for a little over an hour or you've been in this place and it's been a variety of things that have happened. I want you to focus for the next 30 minutes or so. I'm not going to preach long. But I want to share with you what the Lord has given to me and that I've been wrestling with for quite a while. And I want to open it with us just standing and entering into some worship with a song that impacted me greatly almost 12, 13 years ago. Okay? Would you rise with me? And Loki, are you ready? Okay, let's go.
I give myself away. So you can use me. I give myself away. I give myself away. So you can.
Come on, let it know.
I give myself.
Father, we just relish your presence. Lord, as we come today, my heart is to declare your wonderful love for us, but it's also for us to just declare your presence is all we want, Lord. We have desires, we have needs, we have wants, but Lord, we desire your presence. And I ask, Holy Spirit, just be with us now as we hear what you've placed on my heart, Lord. I pray that your presence is palatable, is tasty, and it's good to taste for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I give myself. I want to share for just a moment as I lead into the key parts of this. I first heard this song about 10 years ago, 11, no, no more. It's 2008, so that's, wow, 17. Is that right? 17 years ago. Little did I know, I heard it at the altar in the First Assembly of God. Worship team was singing it. And this was an all-night prayer meeting. Went to the altar, proceeded to start crying, just as I am now. When you think about those words, giving yourself away. I was a pastor. Been a pastor for 7 or 8 years already. And I was just lost. I felt like what's later described by many people like the Apostle John on Patmos. You know, you fall on your face kind of experience. I didn't fall on my face. I remained on my knees crying. And I looked up, and there was Jesus, dressed in white, just his arms spread apart like this, just staring down at me. And before I could say anything, he says, John, I have a door for you. And he moves his arm like this, and there's three doors. And I'm still just listening. He says, there's three doors. One's going to cost you little, one's going to cost you much, and one's going to cost you everything. I want you to choose. Oh, I really started crying. It just came down. I look back up, and he says, you took too long. I chose for you. I said, that's a pretty dirty trick, Lord. And then it was over. He's gone. 4 months later, I met Peter Brostick. Jimmy Yamada introduced me to him, and we became friends. Peter is the son of the founder of Door of Faith, Mildred Brostick, who had labored in Hawaii for many, many years and had built a large organization of churches. I just became friends with Peter, never putting anything together, but another 3 months go by, and then Peter and Jimmy say to me, we think God wants you to go to Door of Faith. That wasn't anywhere near on my mind, okay? I was senior associate pastor at First Assembly. Had a lot of family and friends and a lot of people we loved there and a lot of things were going on that we really enjoyed. Some of you knew us then, right? Some of you have since come over here because of the ministry God gave us there. The last place that we were at was up at Central Oahu at Waiawa, that we loved it. And had no intentions of leaving one day. But when they said that to me, I flashed on the vision. Is this the door that you've chosen for me, Lord? So we proceeded to talk, and I explored some ideas with them. And then I said, listen, if this is real, I want to come to Door of Faith and speak to everybody and get to know the board and everybody like that. So we did that. I came here and listened and I talked. And then I felt I was confident. This is a God thing. I went back to First Assembly, told Pastor Cole what was happening. And he says, well, that's a hard thing. Don't want you to leave. And I said, well, I think it's God. He says, okay, well, we'll take a year. You can leave in a year. At that point, I go, what? No, this needs to be next month. He says, no, wait a year. I said, okay. So we waited a year for our aloha. It was a tough year. But I want to tell you that because where I'm sitting today, Jeff started with crossing over leaving a church and crossing over, going someplace on the other side of crossing over where you don't know you're going. You have no idea what's on the other side, and trusting God that it's the right thing to do. Now, I say to you this morning, Pat and I have been here since 2012. We're now 13 years in. I am confident that God brought us to this place. I have no qualms. I know that there's exciting things that God's doing around the world. I'm sure you do, many of you. You pay attention to what God's doing. But I have been searching for 12, 13 years every year for what is God trying to do in Door of Faith. Searching. What is it all about? And we've had a pre-COVID. We had a by the numbers. We were really moving. We're moving more powerfully today than we were then. Let me tell you, because there's a new move that God's putting into the church, and I want to talk a little bit about that this morning, so that you can catch a glimpse of what I think God is doing post-COVID with the church. Now, many of you are astute enough, you're maybe a student of churches, that you would know that the church that we know today is a derivative, many denominations, of a move of God in the 1500s, what's called the Reformation. Good, I'm reading your lips. The Reformation, that a bunch of men decided that what was going on with the Roman Catholic Church was wrong and there needed to be a change. And in that, real quickly, we have Martin Luther making professions and trying to lead the church, the Roman Catholic Church, to revise how it was functioning. Now, I was raised a Roman Catholic, so I understand a lot of that. But I never put it together as far as the difference between biblical understanding and historical practices. But the church was going in a direction that these godly men felt was wrong. So there was a new church that sprung up. It was called the Protestant Church. And that church began immediately to take on identities that caused it to have different perspectives. The first church, first Protestant church, I believe, was Luther, with Martin Luther, because he was banished from the Catholic Church. Now, I say that to you only because there's a history of where we came from that has components of Roman Catholicism in it that we have modified to emphasize in different ways. For example, if you look down the centuries, you will see that much of the liturgies of the Roman Catholic Church were kept by the reformists, but emphasized less or emphasized more. And we are participants, this is a Pentecostal church, we are participants in a process of emphasis that taking certain sacraments and certain activities or rites in the church, we emphasize some things and we diminish others. For the longest time, the Pentecostal church probably came into existence in the early 1900s, 1902, Azusa Street, 1914, the Assemblies of God organization. There was a split. There was a group that said, oh, it's Jesus only. That's the oneness church, you know, the one IPC, and they're someplace. And then the Assemblies of God. And then there was other churches that sprung up that emphasized Pentecostalism. What did that look like in the early days? Is anybody here old enough to remember? You couldn't wear lipstick. You had to wear skirts. You had your hair in buns, and you know that's the early days of Pentecostalism. What was emphasized? The experience, the Holy Spirit moving in the body to the extent where the gifts were manifest, where you would see people speak in tongues, and there'd be interpretation, and there'd be a word of knowledge, and there'd be a flow, and people would be running around the sanctuary. I went to a church as a very young Christian, I was saved in one, where there were actually people rolling on the floor. And some of you are going, wow, this is a nut house. I'm getting out of here now. This is history, right? Now, some segment of that remains today in what we call charismatic churches. They can have a heavy emphasis on experience, and what happened was less of an emphasis on the word. Then there were mainline churches that had no emphasis on the word, or some, and no emphasis on experience, that are drying and dying up today, because their emphasis has died. They don't really believe in a living God who is alive and well, the same yesterday, today, and forever, like we do. We take that literally. This God is alive, and he's talking to us. Now, the church is still moving, is the reason I'm telling you this. There's still a movement, and we're looking for restoration. How many of you recognize when Pastor Steve does communion, that's not the way we did communion 5 years ago? Would anybody say that? Well, that started stirring last year. When I came back, I said, we got to get back to some of the things that the early church, the New Testament church, emphasized that have been taken away because we became Protestants. The early Protestant church did not emphasize that communion process, the depth of it, the magnitude, whereas the Catholic church did. One of the sacraments. The belief, in fact, the Catholic church holds to the position that actually taking that body and blood, the wine and the wafer, becomes the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. We call it transubstantiation. We don't believe that, but we went too far the other way and said, oh, it's all symbolic. We didn't embrace the reality of the life that's given in the remembrance and in the practice of receiving the blood and the body of Christ and remembering what he did for us. So we moved away. That became less in the Pentecostal church. Well, I believe it's time for us to bring the depth of that understanding back. I think that's important for us as Christians to know when we come together and we do communion, we do it because we want to remember and we can't forget. It's so great. It's so big. It's so magnificent that we have to constantly be aware of what he did for us. Because I tell you, the lack of understanding on that moves over into other practices that we have, like worship. And I want to get into some of this today. There's things that have been emphasized, things that have been de-emphasized. And I want you to understand what God's saying to me is taking us someplace that really we need to be aware of. Raina sent me a video this week of William McDowell speaking at a worship conference to worship leaders. What a dynamite message. But I was renewed in my worship sound through him. That song that we sang went around the world. And he says in his message that he had no intention of trying to find fame or notoriety. God just took it. And it went into 20 different languages and went around the world and he became famous. And he's really a very humble guy. And he's talking to these worship leaders and talking about how worship in the modern church is usually led by people who want something and they have ambition. And he makes a statement like, sounds like this: ambition and obedience cannot live together. Ambition and obedience cannot live together. We talked a little bit about humility this morning in the Sunday school class. If you think about what it is that's motivating you to do something, you realize what's really important to you. Let me read this scripture to you. I chose this text this morning. This is 1 Peter 2, 4-6. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now, I want to touch on this, but I want to give you another scripture before I go a little bit farther. This is Ephesians 1, 22, 23, New Living Translation. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. Now hold on to those for just a moment. I want to talk to you this morning about one thing that's on my mind, as I've tried to explain, the church. So there's so much going on with the church nowadays. In fact, you can probably have a friend who would say to you, I love Jesus, but the church I can't stand. And I think that's a tragedy personally. Because they miss the whole point that the church is the body of Christ. And the church is where everything that he desires for us comes to pass. The seeds are planted, they're watered, and they're harvested. And then those things that are harvested are again watered and planted seeds on, and they plant seeds, and it just keeps going on and on that way. But it comes from the original place, is the church. It doesn't come from you sitting at home watching five different preachers on YouTube, getting all the content you can handle, and thinking to yourself, wow, this is good. I really feel spiritual. No, it comes from you rubbing up against people you don't like. We talked about a little bit about that this morning, chipping. You cannot grow in Christ by yourself. So this idea of the church, what is it? The church is, let me give you a simple definition. Church is where people are gathered in physical proximity to one another. It's a place where people gather. It's a place. It has to be a place. He says, where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am also. He doesn't say where one is standing alone, I am there. Now, we know we have Christ in us, but the church is two or more where they're gathered with a common focus or a common denominator. Look around this room. There's about 7 or 8 different ethnicities in here today. Maybe there's 2 or 3 different levels of prosperity. There's at least 40 or 50 different purposes in life, things. What's drawn us here? Only one thing. Only one thing, Jesus Christ. That's the common denominator we all share. And the possibility that you recognized one day that you were a sinner in need of a Savior. That's the only thing. You woke up, you fell down, you fell on your face, somebody told you. Something changed. And in that change, you said, I got to go to church. Because I want to be around people that think like me. That's powerful. Now, Jesus, I said earlier this morning in this Sunday school class, Jesus' desire is that that gathering be in unity. He says to his Father in his prayer in John 15, I wish that they were one as we are one. Wow, what's going on? We got 206 different denominations. Are we in unity? Some facets of that we are. Others we're not. Like there's a church down the street where you got to wear blue on Sunday. We don't agree with that. There's another church that says you got to have short hair. We don't agree with that. People gather where they feel good. Those things aren't important. The basics are. A place where the sacraments are administered and the gospel is preached faithfully. That's church. So the reformers of the Reformation period determined. That's literally from their teaching. A place where people are gathered in physical proximity to one another and where the sacraments are administered. Many Pentecostals don't even know what a sacrament is. We don't pay attention to that stuff. We're off looking for the Holy Spirit, looking for a word of knowledge, looking for a personal prophecy. We're having fun. This is good. That's been a transition. And it's a good one. It wasn't a bad thing. But it's a process of moving. Now, you're going to be challenged as the return of Jesus gets closer and closer. You personally will be challenged on what you know of the Word and what you got planted inside of you. It's not just the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit's going to come saying He's the Holy Spirit. He's not the Holy Spirit. He's Antichrist. How are you going to tell Him apart? How do you know what's going on? What's the truth? The world is confused today with what the truth is. All around us, every influencer on TikTok or Instagram has the truth for you. Let me tell you, I listened to a 2-hour session on cults yesterday. It scares me what people are saying is truth and how people are buying it to their eternal loss. Okay, so what does the church exist for? What's the purpose of the church? Let me tell you 3 things. I said this to you many times before. Worship God. Right? Worship God, equip the saints, and reach the world. That's it. Now, you can take that in 25 or 30 different directions as ministries get exposed or needs in the body or in the world. Isn't that true? Your particular bent, you say, is what I'm really interested in is feeding the poor. They're always hungry. They don't have food. Let me tell you, I've met more heavy people on the street than in real life. They have more food than they can handle. I think they sell food, some of them, as they gather it. I've gone through too many years of church people going down and giving the gospel to 40 or 50 people in a park and then feeding them richly, and nothing changes in their lives. And the Christians go, we did our part. I'm going to tell you, that's not church, and that's not ministry. That's just making yourself, you know, feel good. That's my perspective. You might say, well, Pastor John, that's a little harsh. Maybe it is. So you keep feeding, and that's okay. But I tell you, is that worship? Yes, because it's hard to do that every week faithfully. It really is hard. So there's something in there of an element of sacrifice. About equipping the saints, what's that all about? Equipping, I think Pastor Moses just said this. The battle that's here is real, and the battle out there is real. You have to learn how to be victorious. Where does that come from? Is that something you automatically think about, that I'm a victor? No. It has to be demonstrated. It has to be prayed through. It has to be lived. The practices of equipping are all real, and they're almost every day. If you spend a lot of time in church, you'll find out there's a lot of broken people, a lot of hurting people gathering in church. And that place is where people need it, and that's equipping. And then the other part is reaching the world. There's some people in church that don't worry about anything else. How come we're not on the street reaching people for Christ? Only thing is evangelism. Well, let me tell you, in the last 70 or 80 years, it was generally recognized that a once godly country, America, was rolling or falling into unchecked secularism. And people like Billy Graham sprung up in the 50s and the 60s. And his determination was to reach those people that were falling away. And he did a phenomenal job. If you watch the story of Billy Graham, you'll see. But that was new to the body of Christ. What he did was phenomenal. He recently passed, and we don't have another, let's say, national pastor that has filled his shoes. Franklin is doing a great work, but there's something different. But Billy Graham brought with him this idea of evangelicalism, the evangelical church. And that morphed into the church's goal is to evangelize. Spread the gospel. Spread the gospel. Draw people to Christ. And Billy did a great job. I've served in a couple of his camp crusades where local churches participated, brought material to people, tried to make connections and get them into the church, not always successfully. But listen to me. The movement of evangelicalism in the 50s was gospel fidelity, the truth of the gospel, outreach, reaching people, and a clear call to repentance. That was the marks of evangelicalism. But what remained was most Americans today feel the main thrust of evangelicalism is evangelism. So the emphasis of the church became, listen to this, the emphasis became how do we get people into the church versus the New Testament church's emphasis was how do we get God into the body or the church? It's not on getting people here, it's how do we get God in here? Because if people will come in here, God will do the rest. Can I hear one amen? Come on, think about this for a minute. We spend so much time. I've spent years counting heads, counting salvations, counting baptisms, counting this, counting that, and virtually nothing has changed. The church is more secular today than it was 20 years ago. Do you realize that? You can just take basic measurements and say, you can't tell the difference between people in the church and the world on the percentage of divorces, for example. Pornography. Things that are corrupting underneath life. It's, you can't tell the difference. You say, I'm a Christian, hallelujah. And you go out screaming at your neighbor. The whole neighborhood goes, yep, they're a Christian, all right. Christians have a bad reputation, and it's getting worse. The world is now trying to shut down your right to even say I'm a Christian publicly. Don't you talk to me about Christianity. Anybody see what happened in Seattle this last week? A group of Christians are trying to do something nice in a neighborhood. LGBTQ got upset. Antifa got upset, attacked them. And the mayor of Seattle says the Christians were the problem. Now you go, oh, maybe I'm not reading this right. Something's not being said. This is a move that's not going to slow down. It's not that Christians are doing wrong things. We're bending over backwards probably in many ways, trying to be good people, doing good things. But the very issue of you declaring that you believe, remember now, that you trust Jesus Christ, that you can say his name publicly, that's going to be a problem in the years ahead, and it's building now. So I want you to just think on that for a moment. How do we get people in the building versus how do we get God in the building? Now, I'll go back to what I started with, MFI. From the first conference I went to, they said their emphasis is experiencing the presence of God. Their focus is on what's going on inside the church. What's happening to you when you come together? If you think for a moment that you know what the move was that most recently occurred, it's called seeker-sensitive church. Is anybody familiar with that term? Seeker-sensitive? That was where good churches decided they weren't going to ask people to make a declaration of faith in Christ. Don't raise your hand. Don't come to the altar. We want to be your friend. Let's just fill the house with good people. There was research done on one major one that, out of Chicago. After 20 years, the church had grown to 25,000 people. They wanted to know how their teaching was in regard to discipleship. Their plan was, if we can just get people serving in the parking lot, greeters, different ministries, they will be discipled. So they did a big survey. You can find this online. And they found out none of it worked. Nobody was more of a disciple than when they had started. Serving was not the avenue to discipleship. Now, why do I bring that up? Seeker Sensitive said, we will be sensitive to get people in the church. If we can get them here, change will happen. But it didn't. So the whole strategy reversed. Now, in the last 10 years, we're starting to have a move away from seeker sensitive to a little bit more meat. Hence, you see baptisms. There's a lot of baptisms going on right now. And what's happening with young people, right? Campus ministries, what's happening there and so forth. The church is being impacted by revival. Now, one of the things that Raina and I talk about is these kinds of things, but there's such a thing that if you look at Scripture, God didn't bring revival through young people. Uh-oh, did I lose somebody? We put all of our emphasis on young people pretty much today, but you know what we do? We set expectations with them as far as following in our footsteps in the church. God brings new things through young people. And as older people, we have to understand it's often a good thing. We can't shut down what the youth are doing. They're doing good. God's speaking to them. And we like that. But we don't look at them as the place where revival is going to break out. We need to look right here. Did I lose somebody again? Huh? The revival, look at Moses. How old was he when God brought revival to him? Pretty old. He's about your age, I think. Huh? Was he 80? Huh? How about Abraham? Was he a young dude? 75? And he changed. What was it? He had a 75-year-old man who was hungry for more. And God appeared to him, spoke to him. And what does he say? If you leave your hometown and leave everything you know that you're comfortable with, I will take you to a place and I will show you something. Well, that's nuts, right? Most of us, crossing over the river is a big deal, but leaving everything we got and going someplace we don't know, that can be kind of risky. But if you study your scriptures, you'll know God uses people in different ways. Get familiar with the types and the practices because there's a revealing. So we look at this and we go, what was the early church priorities? What did the early church? How many of you read Acts? Anybody read Acts? Acts chapter 2? Anybody know what Acts chapter 2, 42 to 44 says? Huh? What did they do, Pastor Jacob? What were the four practices that the early church did? Can you remember? Prayed. Yep, Pastor Chris is on it. What? Teaching of the apostles, it says, right? What else? Break bread. That's communion for us. And what? What was the last one you just said? Fellowship. Okay, so if you look at, you say, are those things important? You better believe they're important. Okay, how they're taught, how they're emphasized, are they everything? No, but they're foundational to what the church's practice should be. I want to tell you, so the New Testament church, I say it like this, and I got these thoughts from many other good men. The presence of God through the Eucharist. What's a Eucharist? The Eucharist is that what we did a little while ago with my brother, the breaking of the bread and drinking of the wine, right? The Eucharist, that's the imbibing of the body and remembering Christ, okay? Praise and worship, real practice, prayer, and fellowship. That was the New Testament church. How long did they do that, by the way? When did they stop? Pastor Chris, you had the answers right. When did they stop? How can that be? No, God brings a new thing. He gets rid of the old. Isn't that true? He throws out the old. It's called the new wineskin, right? He brings something new. He throws away the old. So when did the church stop those things? Come on, think about it. Maybe Pastor Jacob, can you help him? You don't want to help him. Is anybody on this side hearing me? I want to know when God took away from the church the breaking of bread, fellowship, prayer, and the teaching of the apostles. When did he stop? You guys are just as bad as these guys. Come on. What is it about those four things that God decided to get rid of them? He didn't? You know, I would feel much more positive if you were more positive.
I'm positive.
No, you can't say it. No, now you're raising. Now the Korean voice starts coming out, right? He never stopped. Those things are still important to church. The idea of church. Fellowship. What is fellowship? Getting to know people you would never know in another environment. You're not drawn together because you're all fans of a certain football team or baseball team or soccer team. Your kids all play together. That's not the issue. You are fellowshipping because you love Jesus and you want to spend time with people who want to talk about Jesus and want to talk about good things and being stronger. And what do I have to do? Can you help me with this? Pray for me. Prayer is a binder. It's like the glue that just kind of brings things together. Teaching of the apostles. Oh, the word of God. We can't live without that word. It is food. It's manna to us. We have to eat it. We have to chew on it. We have to get the nutrition out. I say this all the time. How many times, brother, you know how many times you're supposed to chew your food? Do you have any idea? Has your dentist told you? Don't take one bite and just swallow. You ever had that? Yeah? How many, some nutritionist tell you, chew your food. How many times? 24. That's good. Who said 30? Well, I'm not going to listen to you. 24 is a good number. Do you know how many men, American men, chew 3 times and swallow? I don't know about women. I have no idea about women. But the reason I'm saying this, okay, I don't know you, you don't know me, right? I'm not trying to put you on the spot. But there's a need for us to understand the Word of God to the chewing on of it. You can't just bite into it and go, I got the revelation. Doesn't come that way. Usually the revelation comes with the chewing, the swallowing, and then the fire. There's something that happens that makes the word come alive in you through experience. Pastor Moses, escaping, some of you are too young to know what that was like, escaping from Vietnam. Was it 73? 75. He escapes from Vietnam. We still have it burned in our memories of the collapse of Vietnam and all the people scrambling, people falling off of helicopters as they're trying to escape, and then the boat people coming up. And you think, if you knew anything about Scripture, there's things in the Word of God that would strengthen you in the middle of that. Seeing an angel is one of them, right? But in today's world, we don't even look at it that way. The strength for what's coming is in the Word of God today. The seed is already there. It's ours to grab it, hold on to it, chew on it, let it become rich, let it become nutrition to us. And then in the Spirit, we're strong. Isn't that right? The Spirit has to be strong, not the flesh. In the flesh, I'm going to lay it down one day. It's going away. I don't need this flesh. But in this life, I don't need to protect it either if my trust is in Him. Now, that scared a few people right there, because all of us want to hold on to that. That's one of the things William McDowell talks about in that most recent one, is this idea. He says there's a dangerous thing that's happened to the church. He says, and I have a personal experience with this, what is the gas that comes out of a car exhaust that's invisible and you can't smell it? Carbon monoxide. He says, William McDowell says, carbon monoxide has slipped into the church, and it's called the world. The world. Because there are emotions. I want to keep what I got. I don't want to give up this. I don't want to go there. And the church has become a place in secular concept of a consumer environment. I'm here because of what I can get. That's not the church. That is not the church. The church exists for what we give. Now, I think that's a really important characteristic if you think about it for a moment. Today, the church feels like this to me, many places. The focus is on decisions, salvations, and on baptisms, not on life change. If we get somebody saved and get somebody to go to baptize, are they going to change their lives? There's a little bit more to it, right? What's it take? It means living together. It means fellowshipping together. It means studying the word together. It means praying together. It means those things that are transformational as you learn to trust the Holy Spirit and grow in him. Because where we're starting is as an infant, and we have to grow. This is a process, a journey of growth. We can't remain camped out in the valley. We got to move to the mountaintop. And that process can take lifetimes. Somebody should say amen. Thank you, brother. Preach is almost like an amen. But if you go, say, come on, preach it is the main line of response, okay? Pentecostal is amen. Yeah. I like you, Kyle. Listen. The church is, and I'm getting close to wrapping up, okay? I want to just get through this. The church is supposed to be a resting place for the presence of God. Can anybody go, yes, Pastor, I agree with you. It's a presence of God where our liturgies are our practices. Listen, the Eucharist is the practice, the Christian practice that involves consecrating and consuming bread and wine in remembrance of Jesus. It's not just a symbolic thing that we do nonchalantly every month. It is something that gives us life and reminders and encouragement and refills us with his life and purpose. That little cracker doesn't become Jesus. That's symbolic. But the idea of what it is and the juice, that's real. The idea is that we would be brought to life. You come to church saying, I need communion. You know, come on. These things are foundational to the life, the walk of a Christian. Now, so it's called Holy Communion or the Lord's Supper. Preaching the word faithfully. Praise and worship. Oh, by the way, let me just touch on this. Praise and worship. Praise and worship includes clapping, dancing, right? Shouting, hallelujah. Lifting of hands. Now, look, all of you guys are sitting like this. Look at yourselves. There's such a thing as body language, too, you know. As a pastor, I learned how to read body language a long time ago. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Worship is everything unto him. It's everything. And church is a place where the manifestations of the gifts of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, take place. Paul says, I would desire that you all prophesy. We don't need to wait for the traveling prophet. We need to learn how to trust God to move in the gifts of the Spirit. Thank you for that. Hallelujah, brother. I'm so glad you're here. I'd be all alone if you weren't here. You know that? Everybody else is going, what is he talking about? Listen, all of those things that I just gave you, they support what's called an encounter with the living God. His presence. I want to say to you this morning, every one of us needs an encounter. A regular encounter. We cannot be transformed without the encounter. Listen, there's a principle in Scripture that says the priests minister to God. And then what happens? Fire fills the altar. Oh, I lost you. I thought that was so good. I worked so hard on that phrase. If you look at the Old Testament, the priests had so many things they had to do. And some of it, a big portion, was wrapped up in the sacrifices. Hey, it's not easy killing 1,000 sheep, you know, lambs. It's not easy chopping them up in pieces, birds, cows, all that kind of stuff in the Old Testament picture of the sacrifices that dealt with the covering of sin. What does a priest do today? I read the scripture to you from Peter. What do we do today? You want me to repeat it for you? Listen to this. There's something in that passage in Peter that just struck my nerves. Ephesians, excuse me. No, it's Peter. As you come to him, the living stone, you and I are living stones, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. That's talking about Jesus and us, right? Rejected by humans. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. A spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. You are being built as a living stone. Now, this is something I told you when I visited Israel. The Jews, the Hebrews, have a hard time envisioning and understanding God would live inside of us. That's a transformative idea that they can reject. No holy God could live in a human, much less a holy God become a human, right? But this whole idea of him living in us, and it says here, to be a holy priesthood. And what do we do as a holy priesthood? We offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Then you go, oh, hold on a second. What are the spiritual sacrifices? What do I have to do in this house to be part of this priesthood? Now we got a problem. Because then I start looking at it and going, what am I supposed to do? Well, I look at this, and I'm praying as you receive this morning. First of all, we lift our hands. Oh, then I didn't get enough. I got an amen from this corner. But listen, you lift your hands. Why? Because it's a sacrifice. That's what it is. You don't like it. Nobody likes to lift their hands in church. Not me. We'd much rather feel like this. Look around the room. Everybody that's chuckling right now, especially you, Michael. I can see you chuckling. This lifting of hands is like a showstopper. It seems to me, when I learned how to do it, it opens me. Whether it's this to receive or it's this to give thanks, it's hard. But that's why it's called a sacrifice, all right? Until you overcome it, you do it. That's one of the sacrifices you bring to the church, is a willingness to lift your hands. We sing praises and prayers. It's a sacrifice to sing praises and prayers to please God. We give our money. Oh, another one that's a stumbler. We give money because it's sacrificial. We don't do it because we got so much extra, which I hear some people say to me, as soon as I got enough, I'll give God. No, it doesn't work that way. God wants the first thing of you. He wants the first thing in your heart. And generally speaking, money is precious to us. We work hard for our money. There's a song like that, isn't there? I can't remember. I work hard for my money. Something like that. You know it? Yeah. Never mind, Stacy. Money is a sacrifice that we bring to God. And I just as a writer, I'll say to you, I had to learn that when I gave it to God, I couldn't attach a rubber band so that if it wasn't spent properly, I could snap it back. When you give, and this goes for every gift. Every gift you give, we had this conversation the other day. If it's a gift to somebody, you release yourself from any control over it. And when you give it to God, he says, okay, you trust me with your money, I'll trust you with more. Now, that's the principle. Pastor Moses is going to sit there and say, how do I get 200,000? He's going to convince people that if you give 100,000, you could get 3 back. I don't go there. I don't buy that. You might get nothing and your life get miserable and it gets hard and gets desperate, but you'll be happy. You follow me? There's no, God doesn't say give so you can get more. That's one of the things that goes wrong in some churches, quite frankly. The motivation is I want more, so I'll give more. That's a lie. That's not biblical. Trust me. What is biblical is give, and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, rolling over. Do you not believe that? Put the things of God, what? Test. What else? First. And what comes after that? All those things? Be added to you. See, God is calling us to be. Look, he already took the first step. You got to get this in your head. He took the first step. What was that? He gave his son. Long before he knew you and I. He created us, yes, but he now allows us to make choices to return the love that he's already given to us. And we do that sacrificially. He doesn't equip young men to grow up and go, I'm going to be a giver. No. You practice giving. Like to your brother or to your sister who you don't like, and you're gonna not even let them play with your toys. But you say, when you give a toy to them, then you go, well, this is different. We take the Eucharist at a moment of encounter. You come to church like this. I sing that song, I Give My Life Away. Is that an encounter with God? Is it? We're going way late. We need to teach the scriptures, motivational practices, okay? The presence of God must be our priority. Listen to this. Romans 12, 1 and 2. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice. Be kind, he will find it. The kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. That's Romans chapter 12, all right? We must have an encounter with the Holy Spirit. I have one more video. If you'll rise, and you'll be out of here in just a couple of minutes. Before I show that video, I want to encourage you. Anybody wants prayer, you want to come to the altar. The altar is going to be open. I'll close in prayer right after the video, okay? So let's all rise together and do this. Stretch your legs. You okay, Loki?
I give myself away. So you can use me. I give myself away. I give myself away. So you can.
Come on, let it know.
I give myself.
Take my life as a living.
Hallelujah. Father, we pray this morning, Lord, that you would guide us. Help us, Father, to be in a place where we learn how to give our lives to you. Lord, your word tells us if we desire to save our lives, we would lose it. But if we lose it, we gain everything for you. So in that, Father, we give it to you. And we pray as this week goes by that you encourage our hearts, strengthen us, teach us how to be obedient in every word that you share in your word, Lord. And let us be a people who loves generously, gives generously, walks generously, lives a generous and abundant life. We give praise to you for our time together this morning, Father, in Jesus' name. And everybody says,
amen.
Amen. Go in peace. Come back again. We hope to see you soon. Bless you.